realize who I'm preaching to tonight. This is the Monday night crowd. And so we appreciate your faithfulness and your dedication to the Lord in being here on a Monday night. And I think the preacher would agree with me that we used to set out there too. And we know what it's like to get home from work, do whatever you have to do to be able in the house of the Lord. So I know that it takes an effort to be here. I'm not going to say it's an unusual sermon, and it may not even be a sermon, even though I don't know the difference between teaching and preaching. I preach when I teach, I teach when I preach. And so, and I think that's the way it really should be. Tonight, I'm preaching a message. It's got several titles. You can put the one you want on top of it. It's entitled Biblical Observations of a Missionary for a Missionary. It could be the Revelation of Missions or Missions 101. And what I am sharing with you tonight is what I share with our candidates who come through candidate training at our organization. I'm president of the Roma Outreach Missions Association, which was established several years ago. We now have a Hispanic division in Honduras, but we're reaching out to Peru, Nicaragua, Colombia, and just it's growing faster than I can handle it. I thank the Lord for my executive director. My financial secretary called me while I was in the office with Pastor. But I thank the Lord for the team. But when those who answer the call to missionaries, answer the call to missions, come to our agency, we put them through a training program. And it's not that they're not called men and women, they are. It's not that they haven't been trained. But a lot of the stuff that you learn about missions comes from experience on the mission field. And the missionary said, that wasn't a good enough amen. And the missionary said, and so... With almost 40 years of missions experience under my belt, my executive director about the same, we bring the what we have learned, and sometimes much through experience, but also through mistakes, trying to help missionaries not to make the same mistakes that we. The attrition rate of missionaries coming from the field is heartbreaking. They get to the field, and for whatever reason, in a short amount of time, they're back home. And I could run down the reasons, but I'm not going to do that. So what we do is, this is part of the training. This is just part of the training. And it comes from Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 22 to 28. I'm going to allow you to remain seated. Usually I ask for folks to stand for the reading of God's word. But Acts chapter 17, begin reading at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Has anybody in the room been to Athens? Have you ever been to Athens, Greece? I've been to Athens, and I've stood where Paul is talking about right now. And the view from Mars Hill, because the Grecian people throughout their history had been very superstitious, Greek mythology and all that, and they worshiped just about everything but God. And so it was a heartbreaking view for me, let alone the Apostle Paul in the day when he viewed what he viewed in Acts chapter 17. Pick it up at verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.'" And from Paul's view, you could see all the temples and all the idols and what he was looking at. verse 25, "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any, every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets, own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, we thank you for what transpired yesterday. Surely you were in our midst, dictating, directing, and blessing everything that went on. And you are to be praised and glorified and magnified. But Father, that was yesterday. And today is today. And we need a fresh dose of your presence here tonight. The blessing of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide in the truths that are about to be presented. My desire is to be a blessing to the pastor, his wife and family, to church leadership, to servants here in the church, to the missionaries that are in our midst, and to the body of Christ. And Father, we want to glorify you in all that we do. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I'm a very analytical person. If you were to talk to my wife, and some of you don't believe there really is a Simone, but there is, and someday maybe I'll bring her around. But she's caregiver to her 87-year-old mother who has dementia and just had knee surgery. But I'm an analytical person. I analyze everything. Matter of fact, it's part of our culture. I'm going to make some terms. They're in the book if you get a book. But as a con man, you have to analyze, and I'm not proud of this statement, you have to analyze the mark, the person that you're going to take advantage of. We're opportunists, bar none. And matter of fact, I always say the FBI didn't invent profiling. Gypsies did. And so there are things that God gives you even in your lost state. Like I was a public speaker in a traveling carnival, so I didn't have to get over the fears of public speaking. God used even that in my life to help me in ministry. But I brought the mindset of analyzing to the Word of God. The men in this room will probably understand the statement I'm about to say more than most women, but you know, guys, when we like to take things apart to see how they work, do you ever do that? Yeah. And you put them back together. That's okay, as long as you don't have any extra parts when you put them back together. And well, I brought that approach to the study of the Word of God. I love to take the Word of God, dissect it, view it, analyze it, reassemble it, and then present it to God's people. And that's really what's going to happen tonight. It's a dissection specifically of some specific verse. I don't have a long introduction. We're going to get right into the points tonight. Not that I'm rushing or anything, but it's a little late already, and I'm not going to abbreviate anything, though. Last night, and there are those who are here, yesterday I should say, there are those who are here who did not hear the testimony of Gitza Feketa's salvation. And I'm just going to go over it briefly because most of you heard it. But when we first went to Romania, we were led to a small one-room house. And when we entered that house, there were gypsies on their knees praying. And one man was vocalizing his prayer in the gypsy language. And as my dear sister knows, the gypsies are bilingual. They speak Romanian and they speak gypsy. And he was praying in the gypsy language for God to send in someone to tell him the truth, for he's confused. And of course, I responded when he said his amen to that prayer, that we are the answer to the prayer and led him to Christ. And that's an important part of this lesson tonight. And so let me get right to the point. Number one, I want to talk to you about the genetics of missions. I want you to look with me, please, at verse 26. Speaking of God, hath made of one blood all nations of men. That's the genetics of missions. God has made all the peoples of the earth. The young children sing it best in junior church or Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. The word, the Greek word for nations here is the Greek word ethnos. It's where we get the word that we get the word ethnic or ethnicity. It means a race, a tribe, specifically a foreign non-Jewish one. And by implication, it would mean pagan, Gentile, heathen. I said yesterday, the soul has no skin color. Therefore, the soul has no ethnicity. The soul has no economic bracket. It's either lost or saved. And God says in Ezekiel, he says, behold, all souls are mine. But we know that some of souls, God's souls have been kidnapped. And that's why we have missions conference for those souls in Belgium, for those souls. Where are you, Brother Shepard?
Fredericksburg.
You're not far from here. And there are lost souls in Fredericksburg, I'm sure, because you testified of two who got saved. And so everybody who's in this room, I believe the Thorntons are with the children downstairs. Am I correct? And so they work in Perry, Georgia, and they're working with souls. And the souls have no skin color. They belong to God. So that's the genetics of mission. But I want you to see in verse 26 another phrase. He has made of one blood all nations of men. Now watch this phrase. For to dwell on all the face of the earth. I've entitled this point, The Geography of Missions. God has made all the peoples of the world. They're of one blood, according to the Word of God. And not keep in mind that Paul is preaching to a group of lost people who are people who are very high-minded, people who are very proud, people who are very arrogant, people believe that they are the dominant race. That's who he's preaching to right here in this. So he, God puts people where he wants them. Y'all catch that? It would go along with that phrase. Watch now. He hath made of one blood all nations meant for to dwell on all the face of the earth. God puts people in specific places. And we'll go on. We'll see why he puts them in specific places. Now, that's the geography of missions. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There is a missions conference in Ohio that I preached, I think, I could be off 1 or 2 years, about 22 consecutive conferences for this church. The pastor there was on my ordination. And when I preached there several years ago, I found out that there was a Hungarian woman in the congregation. And so I can speak enough Hungarian to get around. Matter of fact, one of my national pastors says, I really know you're a gypsy. I said, why do you know that, Zoli? Because you learned how to count money in Hungarian and learned how to order in a restaurant. And so I walked up to her and I spoke to her in Hungarian. And she responded in Hungarian, and I asked her where she was from, and she was not far from the town that we lived in when we started one of our first churches in Hungary. And I said to her, do you have family still in Hungary? And by the way, we were still in Hungary on the mission field at the time, coming to the States to report to churches and do conferences. And she says, yes, my mom is still in Miskolc. Now remember the title of the point, The Geography of Missions. I says, well, Miskolc is only about 45 minutes to the north of where I live. I said, is your mom lost or saved? She says, my mother's lost. I said, do you mind if I take, because I don't feel comfortable enough to present the gospel in Hungarian because I'm not that fluent. So I said, do you mind if I take a translator and go to your mother in Miskolc and take the gospel? She says, no, I don't mind at all, Brother Stevens. That would be great. So when we got back to Europe, I took a translator with me. We went up to her mom to Miskolc, and her mom really didn't want to talk about the Lord. She was too upset that her daughter had moved to the States taking her grandchildren with her. And that's what she wanted to talk about. Now, the Hungarian people are very cordial, kind people, as my sister will say, same as the Romanians. They'll open up their pantries and their refrigerators and put everything out in front of you. They'll empty their cupboards to be hospitable to you. And so she put us a little snack and all. So we talked about the Lord. I said, listen, I didn't bring an extra Hungarian Bible with me. Do you mind if I come back and bring you a Hungarian Bible? And she said, sure, that's fine. So I took her another Bible. The next year, back in Ohio, I preached the same conference again. I went to the Hungarian young woman and I said, hey, did your mom receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior? And she says, no, Brother Stevens, my mom has not received the Lord. I said, is she still in Miskolc? She said, now remember the title of the point. The Geography of Missions. She says, no, my mother has moved to Budapest. I said, well, it just so happens that I have a missionary friend out of Cleveland, Ohio, by the name of Jim Pranger, who is now pastoring a work in Budapest. Now, Budapest, I think, is 19 different districts or 20 different districts. And I said, what district is she in? What's the title of the point? Geography of Missions. I said, what district does she live in? She said, she's in the 19th district. I said, well, my pastor friend, missionary friend, pastors the church. What district do you think? 19th district. I said, do you mind if I send Brother Pranger to your mother to take the gospel? She goes, no, of course not. She gave me the address. Brother Pranger went to her, led her to Christ, baptized her in the local church. Now watch now. She didn't stay in Budapest. She moved back to Miskolc. In other words, God moves people where he wants them for the specific purpose of hearing the gospel. That's the bada bing and the bada bang of missions. And so there is the geography of missions that God puts people specifically in specific places. Take Brother Fekus's salvation. I'm 4th generation from Romania here in the United States. I could have been the one in that room on my knees praying and Brother Feketa here in the States, but for whatever reason, God ordained it the other way. So number one, we talked about the genetics of missions. Number two, the geography of missions. Now this point is going to take a little more time to explain. I want you to look back at verse 26, talking about God now. He has made of one blood all nations of men. That's the genetics of missions. For to dwell on all the face of the earth. That's the geography of missions. Now watch this phrase. and has determined the times before appointed. Now, I've entitled this point, The Grief of Missions. Now, why did I entitle it The Grief of Missions? Because we have to reach the people group that God has called us to before their time passes on this planet. And according to the word of God, the Bible says it appointed unto man once to die. They have an appointment. And after this, the judgment. Moses said, "For 70 years and 10 will be reason of strength. 80, then we fly away. It is soon cut off when we fly away. James says it's a vapor that appear for a little time. We only have a specific amount of time to reach the people that God has put in our geography. Whether it be Fredericksburg, or whether it be Belgium, or whether it be Perry, Georgia, or whether it be gypsies in Romania or Hungary or here in the U.S., God puts them there, and we got to reach them before they pass from this life. I wish there was a purgatory. Hello? I wish there was, but there isn't. As is absent from the body, present with the Lord, and the Bible says in Luke that a rich man in hell opened his eyes and was in torment, like that. It is the geography of missions and the grief of missions. Now, let me illustrate it just a little bit better. A man by the name of Don Richardson went to work with a specific people group called the Salwis. I think it was French New Guinea. Don't hold me to that. And Don Richardson went to these people. They had never seen a Bible, let alone a white man. And he went to this people and had to learn their language. It's an unwritten language. Now, maybe somebody in here is a linguist and knows how that happens, because I don't. What do? You go to a tree and you say tree in English and then you wait for the response? I don't know. But he created a vocabulary in the Salwi language. And then he created an alphabet. Then he taught. Are you hearing this? This is missions in the raw, Brother Haley. And then he taught them how to read and write. And then he translated a gospel account into their language, and he's ready to present Jesus. Now, to understand their response to the presentation of the gospel in their language, you have to understand the culture. This culture, the hero, the top dog, the main guy, the one that everybody looked up to, was the guy that would befriend someone and then eat him. And when he ate that so-called friend, everybody said, "Oh man, you really got him. He thought you were his friend, and you betrayed him and you ate him," and they just laud him and they just honor him because of what he did. So when Brother Richardson presents the gospel, Jesus is not the hero of the story. You know who is? Say it. Judas is the hero. And Don Richardson goes back to his tent. Now, imagine now, he learned their language. He created an alphabet. He taught them how to read and write, translated a gospel account, ready to present Jesus, and they missed it. He goes back to his hut, and he begins to pray, cry out to the Lord. God, they think Judas is the hero. And in the midst of him praying and waiting for God to work, war breaks out between his tribe and another tribe. And they're killing each other in mass. What's the title of the point? The Grief of Missions. He's watching them die before they receive Christ. So he goes to the tribal leader of his tribe, and he says to them, "How is this war going to end? You're all going to kill each other. There isn't going to be anybody left." And the tribal leader says, "If our enemy tribe gives us a son, and if they give us a son, as long as that son lives with us, there is peace between the two tribes." And they called that son the Peace Child. And Don Richardson wrote a book entitled The Peace Child. So when he presents Christ, he presents him as the Peace Child. And how long is their peace? As long as the son lives. And how long does the son live? Forever. And as a result, Don Richardson led his tribe to Christ and other tribes and ordained men into the ministry. And their church is now amongst the Sawi people. But there was a grief when he grieved over them. So we talked about the genetics of missions from Acts chapter 17. Remember, this is what I teach to missionary candidates. The geography of missions, the grief of missions. Then I want you to see the gate of missions. Look with me again at verse 26. As made of one blood of all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determined the time before appointed. Watch now. And the bounds of their habitation. God will gate people for you. He will corner people for you. When I walked into that room and Gitza Feketa was on his knees praying, watch now, he was cornered. And matter of fact, Brother Feketa says in his testimony that when he heard the gospel presented to him in his own native tongue, in the gypsy language, he says this, it was like God cornered me. I couldn't run anymore. God sent me a gypsy from America when I was surrounded by Christians in Romania. And God sent me an American gypsy. He cornered me. I couldn't write anymore. Now watch now. I'm trying to take the pressure off of soul winning for you. God will gate someone for you. God will corner someone for you. What do you got to do? You got to look for him. Hello? You got to find the gated ones. You got to find the ones that God is preparing in advance. He's working in their hearts and lives. Pastor Feketa used to say to me, he had a nighttime job, believe this or not, Sister Haley, he was a security guard in a post office. A gypsy in Romania, a security guard? Huh? And the head of the post office purposely, Pastor Mix, used to leave the Bible open just for Brother Feketa to read. So in other words, the word of God was already dealing in Brother Feketa. I was just the guy who harvested the fruit. One man plants the seed. Another man waters it, but God gives the increase. Watch now. The soul winning is not up to us. The gospel presentation is up to us, and we are to testify of a risen Savior. The Bible says in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. You say, preacher, I don't know what to say. Can you just tell somebody what Jesus did for you? That's if you realize what Jesus did for you. You know what happens to most of us? We forget our Damascus Road experience. Oh, I can sing hymns without looking at the hymn book. I can quote King James verses without looking at the Bible. I can pray big flowery prayers, God of Abraham, God of Jacob, and God of Moses, and I think I've arrived. And when we forget the gutter that Jesus saved us from, watch now, we will lose our zeal as witnesses for the cause of Christ. I cannot forget where Jesus found this gypsy and how he saved me and washed me and forgave me and then put me in the ministry. I can't explain that one. I just know this. Paul says that God found him faithful, putting him into the ministry. I don't know what Paul was doing faithful that God put him into the ministry because he was persecuting the churches, but I know what I was doing. You know what I was doing? Vacuuming the carpet at church. Taking out the trash for Jesus. Washing toilets. You want to know why? Because they were Jesus' toilets. I always say that I went from a super layman to a mediocre preacher. I love being a layman. You want to know why? Didn't get any pats on the back. No one ever said, oh, Brother Stevens, you really know how to take out garbage. Oh, Brother Stevens, I've never seen those toilets as shiny as they are now. And then you have people say, oh, what a great sermon. Thank you, Brother Stevens. We forget where God found us. And then you know what? The redeemed of the Lord don't say so. Whom he has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. All of us in this room at one time were hell bound sinners.
That's right.
You know what? I'm going to say that again because it warrants a more vocal amen. All of us in this room at one time were hell-bound sinners.
Amen.
And God saved us by his grace and by his mercy. And he gates people. We began working when the Ukrainians began coming south into Hungary and Romania. We border southern Ukraine. And they began, when the war first started, they began coming into our area. And so we began housing them. And matter of fact, we had one Muslim woman who came and we gave her a Bible. And matter of fact, she allowed us to take a picture of her holding her Bible, which is very unusual for a Muslim to do that. And they began coming. And you know what? Hungary and Romania began starting refugee camps because there were so many. And then Jim Pranger, who I mentioned, and Mirce Prekop, one of our missionaries, and Gitza Feketa, and Paulie Raphael, and Yosef Teglash, and others began going into these refugee camps. You know what it was? It was a gated community. Hello? God had gated them and began leading these Ukrainians to Christ. My precious wife, Simone, is a gospel singer. As a matter of fact, she was a choir director in Independent Baptist Church in Palm Bay, Florida for quite a while. And she had been singing in the prison system of Florida for about 30 years. Not as an inmate. She would come from the outside in. And she was going in with another preacher and his wife, and the preacher moved out of the area, so she didn't have a preacher to go in. You just can't go in and sing. You got to have a preacher. So I applied for the volunteer status of the Florida correction system. Now, I had never been arrested, but I should have been. And so I didn't know what was going to happen when I filled out that application. But they accepted me, and we go in the first Friday of every month and hold services for these inmates. And it's a small institution, and there's only about 110 in our division. And we get probably 15% of the whole prison come to our chapel services. And I like preaching in the prisons because it's a captivated audience. And, man, we have a great time. And so recently, the chaplain approached me and said, "Brother Stevens, why don't you hold a revival in the prison?" I said, "We can do that?" She says, "Yeah, you can do that." She, you heard that, she. She said, "Yeah, you can do that." I said, "Well, what do we got to do?" I said, "Well, how do you hold a revival in a prison?" She says, "You bring food." So we got about 200 pieces of fried chicken, coleslaw, baked beans, all the trimmings. The guards helped us set it all up. And we had 80 in that service. 80. There's only 110 in our part of the prison system. It was a service from 1 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I preached two long sermons. And you could hear a pin drop. You could hear a pin drop. And when I asked those who were there if they wanted to receive Christ, I didn't get an accurate count, but I'd say about 20 raised their hand that they wanted to receive Christ as their personal Savior, and we led them to the Lord. You know, they were gated. Now, you could try to express why they were incarcerated all you want. We know because it's sin, but you know what? It was for that day specifically so that they could hear the gospel. So God will gate people for you. I'm trying to take the pressure off of evangelism. I'm trying to take the pressure off of soul winning. I'm trying to take the pressure off that you can knock on doors. You can invite your friends. You can invite your coworkers. You can invite where you go to school and wherever you shop or buy groceries or pump gas. God will gate them for you if you'll just be sensitive.
Amen.
So it's a gated community.
Amen.
I say of Pastor Feketa, he was looking for the truth. I was looking for the loss, and God initiated the search and rescue mission. And then I want you to see the goal of missions. You find that in verse 27. Everything we said in verse 26 leads to verse 27. That they should, give me the word,
seek
the Lord.
Yeah.
The geography, the genetics, the grief, the gate is so that they would seek the Lord. That's the goal of missions, finding the one that God has been looking for, because Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We got to find the ones that Christ is seeking and saving. We just got to get with the program. It's not rocket science. It's not that complicated. It's a work of the blessed Holy Spirit. How do you build a church in Belgium like Brother Haley is building? You talk about the European Union, you can complain about it all you want, how bad it is. But you know what? Because of the European Union, you've got all those nationalities and have reached over different 100. You stopped at 100. Amen. That wouldn't happen under any other circumstances. And then finally, I want you to see verse 27. Watch this. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might, give me the word.
Feel.
Feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, the first time, Brother Mix, I saw that word feel, I says, I wonder what my independent Baptist brothers think about that word. Because we independent Baptists are not allowed to have feelings. Now, my philosophy of feelings is like electricity. I like my electricity to be contained within a wire. Hello, I don't want exposed wires, do you? And so, even feelings have to be controlled. But why did God choose the word feel after him? When you study that word feel in the original language, it's the word grope. Like a blind man gropes in darkness. And don't we sing the song, millions grope in darkness. He's groping to find something. A blind man will grope to find the door. He'll use his cane to find where he won't trip or fall. They're groping because they're blind. And who has blinded them? The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Amen.
The God of this world is none other than Satan. He's blinded them. And what does he blind them with? Well, sin. And we could run that list, but it's not always that obvious, is it? Could be success, wealth, prosperity. I think that might be one of our problems in this country. Don't argue with success. I've heard them say it all the time. I'm a self-made man. I said, oh, really? Well, who kept that heart beating in your chest? Hello.
Yeah.
They're blind.
Yes. Good.
And we're supposed to give them the light and show them the way.
That's good.
I have a national pastor who took over the Hungarian work after I left. His name is Pauli Raphael. He's a Hungarian gypsy. And Pauli Raphael is a visible hunchback. Visible. He only stands about this tall. I'm not being critical, but if you were to stretch him out, he'd probably be about 6 foot tall. And so we were at a fellowship meeting, matter of fact, in, where was it at? Do you remember Mike Haley? I can't remember the name of the town, but anyways, they built a gypsy church on a hill, and you had to go up a winding sidewalk to get up there. There was no railings, and going up, it was daytime, but coming down, it was night. And there was a babbling brook next to it, and I was concerned because of Paulie's handicap that he would miss the sidewalk because it was very tall, and he'd fall off over the hill or into the creek. And I had a little flashlight on my keychain, and I said, Paulie, I said, I want you to grab my belt. Just grab the back of my belt and said, I'm going to turn on my flashlight, and you follow me down. It was pitch dark. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Now, so Paulie was following my light. I was helping him because it was so dark, he couldn't see, and I was concerned. Now, what if Paulie would say, well, you know, I don't like your flashlight. It's just not bright enough. It's just not, right? He could. Huh? But Paulie trusted me that I was going to get him down safely. Watch now, when we share the light of Christ the way it's supposed to be shared, people will follow us to the saving knowledge of Jesus, but we have to share the light.
Amen.
And Jesus is that light. They grope in darkness. Now watch this phrase. If haply they might feel after him. Now watch the phrase here. What does it say? Look at verse 27. Though he be not far from every one of us. And how far is he? A prayer away.
That's right. Amen.
A prayer away who someone who understands their need of a Savior in their lost state.
Amen.
Jesus is looking for lost sinners.
Amen.
Our youngest son is Michael. He's now assistant pastor in Indian Atlantic, Florida. And Michael was a real rambunctious kid. He was the baby of the family. And sometimes we would go shopping, maybe at the mall or something, and his two older sisters and older brother would be doing what they were doing. Mom would be there. And my job was to watch Michael. And he was probably about, I don't know, 2-3 years old. And so we'd be in a department store, and I'd watch him. And he would start to walk away from me. And he'd get about 5 feet and look back to see if I was looking. And he'd get about 10 feet, and then he'd look back to see I was looking. And then when he got about 15 feet, I'd hide behind a rack of clothes. And then when he couldn't see me, preacher, now, my eye was never off of him. I wasn't far from him. And he'd scream, "Dad, Dad!" And I'd jump from behind that clothes rack. Watch now. When we cry out, "Father," when we cry out, "Jesus," he runs to our rescue. He's not far from us. It's not that complicated. If Jesus could turn the world upside down with 12 men, I always say they turned it right side up. What could we do in this room if we would grasp what missions? I'm not talking about just foreign, and I praise the Lord for foreign missionaries.
Amen.
Domestically, according to Acts 1:8, simultaneously, at home and abroad. You do it by doing it locally. You give faith promise to send others to do it for you. Wow, what an investment in the Haleys.
Amen.
What an investment. You're getting a good return on that one. And what's the verse we used yesterday? Paul said to the church of Philippi, "Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And they're putting fruit into your account in heaven. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. The geography. God created all the peoples of the earth. The genetics of missions. The gate of missions. The goal of missions. The grief of missions, and the groping of the blind lost. Are you reaching them? Are you willing to reach them? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, it's Monday night, I know who's here. But you say, "Preacher, I want to be a witness. I want to find those that God has gated. I want to reach them." Would you put your hand up all over? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Now let's make that decision real and kneel before the Lord and say, "Lord, take me to the gated ones." Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. If we could just grasp the truths of Acts 17 and how you, Father, have laid it all out for us, that we could understand that you're working well in advance of our gospel presentations, our evangelistic approaches, what we do to win the lost, you're already working. Matter of fact, you go there before we get there. I pray, Lord, that we would be used mightily to impact the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, you come.
Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed, as the piano plays, won't you come and make this decision with us?
Line the altars tonight and say, "God, use me. Take me to those who are gated. Gate my mom, gate my dad, gate my brother, gate my sister. Gate some more in Fredericksburg. Gate some more in Belgium. Gate some more in Perry. Gate some more in Baltimore. Gate some more gypsies." Would you come right now? You raised your hands. Would you kneel before the Lord and ask him to use you?
I can see it in their eyes. Empty people headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear, laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord?
They couldn't get the gospel in their own country, and so God has brought them to the DMV. I saw people walking with turbans today and burqas, places where the gospel is illegal, walking our streets. God has brought them to us. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. God has laid at our feet.
We are called
as we tarry. Won't you ask God to give you someone this week?
To a
Won't you give God just a minute
seems right,
to pass a track to someone and say, come and see. Come and see the risen Lord. Come and see.
For sharing life with one. Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message and the messenger. Thank You for the challenge. And thank You, Father. Thank You for giving us this reminder. Make us aware, Father. Every person we meet is a soul for which You died. Thank You, God. Every person we meet was brought to this area for the purpose of getting the gospel to them. And Father, it is our responsibility, it is our privilege and honor to be a part of this program. I beg you, Father, remind us. And tonight, Father, as we go from this place, put us in front of someone this week we can share our faith with. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, man. Look this way.